will be read, and I don't know. I do not know how many times that I have read it. Many, many. And then the last stanza you were singing about the sweet shepherd reigning. And the last verse that Toby read. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob. The house of Jacob. We like to think of Jacob as Israel. But God has no true Israels in life here. We all just are sinners. But that's the house Christ reigns over. Over the house of Jacob. That one that was a deceiver, was a cheat, and all other things that he might have been. But when the Lord converts one, then he saves them. And that's not just from hell. That's from themselves, that's from society, that's from false religion. He saves them. Or I should say, he begins the process of saving us. None of us are saved yet. Hopefully we're being saved. Well, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And a young man asked me yesterday, and another one this morning, about what I was on. And I didn't tell them. Didn't tell them much. I said, I feel like I am the least prepared that I have ever been. That was no exaggeration. That was no play on words. But he immediately said, well, if you'd have said anything differently than that, I would know that I wasn't talking to the Barrett that I know. But in all honesty, started off looking at verse 2 in Romans 12. And then got to thinking, why am I skipping verse 1? The two must go together. But verse 1, especially the latter part, or the title of today's message, has given me a lot of trouble. I can't tell you exactly what it is. I can just point you to the one that is the great teacher of all. But I want to speak to you from Romans 12, verse 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, would you be kind to join with me as we pray and beseech our Lord for His work in dealing with us today and for the glory of His great name. Our Father, the one thing that I suppose that we will all depart out of this life having never learned completely and fully, experimentally, just what it is to speak with Thee, the Almighty Creator, the Living God, the Sovereign Ruler over this world, all worlds. Ruler over kings, elected officials, demons. Lord, we live in such a busy, busy world with such a busy life that oftentimes when we enter our closet, it's very difficult to get the events of the day just to fade into the far distance and be brought into the reality of me being in Thy presence. I know that we all live, move, and have our being in Thee. I know that we are always in Thy presence, but it is not a reality to us most of the time. Father, if it's pleasing to You, would You lift us as a body of people allow us to ascend upward see Thee on Thy throne there worship Thee there pay our gratitude, our thanks for all You've done. And they're looking into the very face of the God-man, the Son of Man, scars on that head and in those hands. A reminder of such a cost that none of us will ever fully know. Never. But Lord, if You will enable us to rise just a little this morning above self, the world. And there, render to Thee thanksgiving and honor and glory. And through spiritual worship. Father, I pray that You might help each individual. For it is of no benefit if everyone on the pew seems to rise and yet one's left. Stuck here in this old world and this hour is no different than an hour at work. Father, give us of Thy Spirit a good, clear, sounding voice, a good mind, spiritual mind, of Thy Spirit, Lord, to help the hearers, help the speaker. For Father, what if we gain this world and 10,000 like it and miss heaven? Bless these, your children. Glorify Thy great name and exalt the blessed Redeemer. We pray in His name. Amen. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present your bodies. But as oft his custom, I beseech, I entreat, I beg, I pray, you hear me, brethren. And I pray that by the mercies of God, you can rise to this of presenting your body a living sacrifice. There have been few, probably none, since Christ, with a heart like the great Apostle Paul. And you have to look at him and you would say, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? But Paul talking, I am the least of all the apostles. I'm not meet to be called an apostle. For I persecuted the church. These other apostles didn't. But God in His great mercy delivered him from such a great judgment and everlasting torment and a mind that is continually active throughout eternity. And every word that you've heard, every prayer that has been uttered for you, every time a parent pleaded, or the preacher warned over and over and over. And there's not a thing you can do about it. You can't shut your mind off there like you do here. But continually, having what you heard and what you did go through your mind. Now, talking about Paul and such a heart, I'll give you this verse that I cannot expound upon, don't understand. But when he was writing to his brethren, the Jews, he said, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I could wish myself accursed. I would go to hell willingly. I would be accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I doubt that any of us have such a heart. Now, writing to these at Rome, I beseech you, number one, consider the word brethren. That means born of the same family, God's family, birthed again. And Paul, when he writes every epistle except Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, every epistle was to the church, a church. And he would always give credit. If anybody had ever made a profession of faith, if they had asked the church to receive them as born again, converted sinners, Paul would credit them. You're my brother. You could add the word sister here as the Amplified does. I beseech you, my brothers and my sisters, I count you that. We both are of the same household of faith. But even though that he would give them due credit for what they had professed, he knew that in every church there was a possibility of some falling away, of some not enduring unto the end, and of some not finishing the race. Yet because of their profession of faith, he called them my brothers. You've been faithful for a little, maybe years. You've been warned. You've made good on the promise of God according to your testimony. And I give you credit for what you've said as being honest. But brethren, I take nothing for granted, not even my own self, would he say. What, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? God saved, you labor, but you'll never reach perfection here. And only in Him. As Paul counted those at Rome, his brothers that were united by profession of faith to the true body of believers. So I trust every one of you here to be my brothers and my sisters, those of you that have made professions of faith. I count you faithful. You've been faithful for years. And yet I still would ask of you and warn you, do not be deceived. Do not take anything for granted. Always keep in mind, this is a lifetime journey. A lifetime battling and warring. I trust that all of you here that say you are my brothers or sisters, I trust you still have your daily reading of this grand old book. I trust that your closet and you are not strangers, and that when you sit down here on these pews, you're not just a casual hearer or one that must keep up a reputation, but that you place the utmost importance on hearing. If I can get this right, again, it was in one of Mr. Spurgeon's books. And he was talking about a preacher of preceding generations meeting a man that had heard him preach 60 years prior. And the man said, I remember distinctly that sermon that I heard and how you warned everybody about not being careless in their hearing. And he used the illustration of if you were going to the reading of a will of someone that was wealthy, it would not matter their voice, nor their tone, nor their manner in speaking. All you would be interested in was what was I left in the will. I trust that you by now are well beyond a rough, stuttering old fellow up here, and that your importance is placed in hearing. Does God have a word for me today? I trust that that's you. And that you gather and you listen quietly within. And any stirrings or any movement that might be of the Spirit of God to your soul. And you're very careful about that third person in the Godhead. He's got to be the one that tells you what the Bible says. He's got to be the one that opens your heart and directs you. Everybody in right fellowship with the Lord, they're very careful that their hearts come in. No malice, no ill will, no jealousy, no backbiting, no envy, strife, or variance. See, dear ones, if you've not yet figured this out, your attitude towards others, your very attitude, every dealing that you have with mankind, that could become such a commotion or noisy disturbance in your soul that the Spirit, always speaking in that quiet, still, silent voice somewhat. If there's a lot of commotion or disturbance, noise in your soul, He's not here with you. And He's not teaching. And you've got to get that straightened out. But I trust that you don't come in like that. But you come in with a heart that you have pleaded with the Lord prior to. Give me a quiet heart, a quiet frame of mind, and let me hear from you. But if you have not had that in some time, then trace it back. Could it be one thing that I mentioned here, or many that I could have, that you haven't heard from God in a good while? And with His departure goes your devotion. And He'll remain away until you deal with whatever it was that caused His departure. Just a word here, all of you that might be sitting with a very sensitive heart, do not become alarmed when some days you go without the Bible having a good word for you, or some days your closet seems just like a duty that you got nowhere in it. He does not always leave because of sin. Sometimes he just will leave you alone that you might grow up, that you might mature, that you might be like that little one that doesn't need mother in sight all the time. You get to the point where she's in the house. That's good enough for me. Or she's gone down there but won't be gone long. And you grow and you grow. And you learn to live in those days when he is so quiet to you. But don't let it continue. Find out what caused it. I'm sure all of you as Christians, you can very well testify to this, that you can utter words in the closet, but that's the extent of your praying. Your heart's not engaged. There wasn't any communion between heaven and your soul. And the same with reading. But I give you credit. You are my family. Your seat's rarely empty. But see, I don't know anybody's heart here. I don't even know mine. For Jeremiah said it's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So I don't know your heart. But until you prove differently, I'll have to take your word that you're in fellowship with the Lord. You find him in reading. You find him in the closet. And you find him in his house. But I don't want you, if you have lost that, I don't want you to continue without lively dealings of the Spirit of God with you. Now I want you to turn, keep your place here. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy 2:16. There are always those that excuse themselves. I have a right to be like this. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said about me. Well, I'm not asking you to go up and say I forgive you if someone has actually, truly sinned against you. I'm not saying run out and hug their neck and forgive them, but you forgive them a long time, possibly, before you'll ever say to them, I have forgiven you. You deal with this. God forgave you in Christ when the Lord Jesus died on the cross. And the times that you made a stray step from the right path, God forgave you in Christ 2,000 years ago. But there won't a one of us know anything about it until we acknowledge my attitude towards others, my dealings with other people. It's all been wrong. And then you'll find out you are forgiven. But please do not tell me that your attitude and your thinking about and towards others, against or for, doesn't affect you. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 16, just 16 and 17. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker. Gangrene is what canker is. Now, we don't hear much about that disease anymore. All the antibiotics that they've discovered and made. But gangrene was when a part of your body, a hand, a foot, a leg, was suffering from inflammation, and it became so corrupt that they would have to amputate lest that disease spread. See, from the skin, it had already gotten to the bone. And they had to amputate that limb. Or your life would be over. That's what your attitude towards others can do for you. It can eat as was Hymenaeus and Philetus. What they were talking about? Just eating like gangrene. I said, I did not know your heart, much less my own. But our Lord said, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. And he said, that's what defiles a man. Not what you take in your body, but that which comes out of your heart. By attitude, by language, by your disposition. It's got to be right with everybody. All. Before you get anything from the book or the closet or the message. I was reading this week the Sermon on the Mount for, I don't know, I might say upwards of 100 times over my life. But I sat there and it was fresher than ever before. And it was as if I was in the congregation as the Lord spoke. They were real. They were beneficial. They were the Redeemer's mouth to me was as clear as it was 2,000 years ago to those that heard that. But it would not have been if my heart in any way against anyone would have been indifference, out of place, wrong thinking. I've just been reading Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Nothing there. Though Paul would count them as his brothers, he always would admonish them to strive, to enter in, to complete the race. And then he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. It matters not how dedicated you are as a follower of the Lord today. Are your good deeds in the past? It matters not how gifted you might be. Are the number of talents perhaps the Lord has bestowed upon you? Matters not. Paul and Demas walked together for a long time. Judas walked with the disciples for 3 years. And yet there was such a difference there. Judas heard everything the disciples heard. But anytime you do any good deed in the service of the Lord, it originated in God, and it was performed simply due to the mercy of God extended to you. I do not care how gifted you might be as a speaker, or how gifted you might be in dealing with your fellow human beings. You can't do anything apart from the mercy of God. Ability to perform, the strength needed, and the door of opportunity opened for you to do a good deed, say a right word, is all dependent upon the mercy of God. Paul traveled through Asia, and God did not let him open his mouth preaching the gospel to anybody in Asia. Now, he's going to come back later, and he's going to say that everybody that was in Asia heard the word of the Lord. You got those seven churches that Christ writes to in Revelation. But God had his mouth shut. And then when he makes that second missionary journey, God's opened his mouth all because of the mercy of God. You find some people that they might be easy to speak with. You find others that you know, after you've uttered the first sentence, there's no need of you pressing on. They don't know what you're talking about. They don't have an interest in what you're talking about. So if you ever reach folk, just being able to tell them about Christ, what He is for you, what He's done for you, it's all based on the mercy of God. That's not in you by nature. We don't have that ability. Being born again of the mercy of God. Devoted in heart, mind, and spirit. Nothing less than the eternal mercies of God. All the chiefest of the Lord's servants saw more than any before or after, was taken to the third heaven, and the third heaven's the throne of God. Remember in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the heavens and the earth. Sometimes when the word heaven is used, it's talking about the space above you. And how far that goes, we don't know. It's interesting to see the discoveries by these latest telescopes that are out there beyond Earth's atmosphere. I do not know how accurate their predictions might be. Some of them are saying that they're seeing light from a star, a sun, 2,000 years ago. Might already be burned out before that light reaches the earth. But I have no problem with that. Have no problem with the heavens above us extending on and on and on. For God is infinite. And what God created, we don't know what all is beyond our little world. Because our God is eternal. Our God is infinite. And Paul had to have much mercy bestowed. Our John in Revelation 4, come up hither. Paul had been to that uncreated place, the third heaven. All he saw, all that he ever did, who he was in all of his journeys and all of his preachings, jailhouses, everywhere else, establishing churches, it was due to the mercy of God. Not a bit of difference. I know multitudes are going to take this wrong. Multitudes are the number of hearers. There's not a bit of difference in Spurgeon or Whitfield or the Wesleys or me, other than the times in which we live, other than the anointings of the Holy Ghost and the bestowal of gifts. I could have been one of them. They could be me. Whoever you are, whatever you accomplish, it was the mercy of God. Mercy had to arrest Saul of Tarsus. Mercy had to show him the Lord Jesus. Mercy had to gift him and open the doors and enable him to speak. All due to the mercy of God. Nothing more, nothing less. But do not become lazy, folks, because of, well, God must do it. I can't. No, you'll be left out. You start neglecting your duties to God. Well, back to Romans 12, and the part that I can't explain it. I'll just have to tell you the best I can, and may God help you, give you understanding even beyond what I know. Much difficulties here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's a good possibility that the reference there is to Old Testament animals. Clean animals, those without blemish, were brought and sacrificed. And the shedding of their blood was pointing to the death of Christ and the shedding of His blood. You and I are not under the Old Testament. We are living in New Testament days. And no longer do we bring an altar to some sacrifice or to some priest. But the consecration and the devotion is in you. Present your bodies. Now, your physical body, it's neither for nor is it against God. It's just housing the real you inside this old frame of flesh and bones. Present your bodies. Your body does not think, feel. Now you're going to say, well, if I stick a sharp knife in my hand, I'm going to feel that. Well, you wouldn't if the nerves in your hand had been destroyed. Wouldn't bother you a bit. Blood could flow, you'd never know it. Unless you saw it. So the reason you feel is because of nerves sending a message to your brain. Hey, you just stuck a knife in your hand. Or that pot you touched is hot. Get it off. But your body doesn't feel. It doesn't like or dislike. But the thoughts that arise in your mind is that fleshly part called your brain. Your feelings and your emotions come from your heart, and your will is operative because of your mind and your feelings. Now, Paul said about all this, I die daily. Not his physical body, He was not referring to him in any way torturing that body, unlike Luther that crawled upstairs until his knees and hands were bloody, trying to find forgiveness. No, when Paul said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, he's not talking about your old physical nature. I am crucified with Christ. That's Paul that has been Saul all his life. I am crucified with Christ. No spikes were in his arms or legs or thorns on his head. But everything within him that was opposed to God, he said, I'm letting that die. And through the Spirit, I'm going to mortify the deeds of the flesh. I'm going to put them to death. So that nothing has the mastery over me except the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are things I'd like to do, we'll never get to. But it's not really important. I am crucified. Wish I could say that as much as Paul said and knew what he was talking about. I'm crucified. He said, nothing in this whole world is going to have mastery over me. Nothing. Wife, husband, family, job, the old self, the greatest of my enemies. It's not going to be my master. Then they that are Christ have crucified the affection, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. God never intended on sanctifying your old flesh. Jesus said to Nicodemus, that which is born of flesh is flesh. In other words, it is always being flesh. And your old flesh is not going to enter heaven. Not in the beginning. You're going to be planted in the earth. And your old flesh will return back to the earth from which it came. And then this corruption, we put on incorruption. There will be a day when your bodies, when it's all over with, and the world has ended, our Lord has come, when your old bodies will be raised out of that grave, though they were but dust. And there, with your eyes, you shall see God. See, there's no opposition in you then. So your corruption, mine, must put on incorruption. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. That's all Paul is saying. Present your bodies. A living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God. That's the you inside your frame. That's the real you. Folk, every one of you know people that when you meet them, they're such phonies. Hypocrites. I mean, it just comes out of them like the breath coming out from the lung. The Amplified, Paul said, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable. The Amplified said, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. If you brought in your mind, it was so crowded out when you sat down, it's a good possibility that it'll still be crowded out when you leave. You've not yet got to what he's talking about here. Do you think that the Father that gave his Son and watching him for 33 years suffer abuse, blasphemy, attacks of Satan, you think that God the Father watched his Son go through all that, never pleasing himself, but went about as a dying man? Do you think God the Father is going to let that death, that life and death of his Son be in vain? No possible way. His physical body was always in subjection to the will of his Father. He may have been tired, but he must needs go. Samaria. Cross the sea to get to a demon-possessed man. No, Jesus went about doing good because he was in subjection to the will of his Father. And he will provide for his Son a people like-minded, that you will get to the place you no longer live to the dictates of a fleshly nature. And there will be a people completely compatible in every aspect with the man Jesus. In every way compatible. God's going to see that your journey gets you to that place. That you are who you say you are when you say you are a believer. That's not much said about the body, but I can't explain it. Don't have the words, but may God arrest every one of us. And if our course is in any way different on the path we've stepped off sometime back, may God help every one of you, every one of us, get back to the Lord Jesus. Folks, it's your living with him here that's going to make you compatible for glory and for the glory to be revealed.